Well, thank you, Reverend Klein, for the welcome, and thank you, young people, for asking me, Reverend Reed-Nieris, to be one of your speakers here. I consider it a privilege, an honor, in my first year in the ministry to be able to speak to the young people tonight about the fellowship of communion with God. As I look around here, I recognize most of the faces. If anybody doesn't know me, as Reverend Klein said, my name is Reverend Reed-Nieris. I am in my first year of ministry in the Linden Protestant Reformed Church. I grew up in Doon, Iowa, a small town that recently became publicized as a result of a train derailment and a bunch of oil that got dumped into the river by Doon. That's where I grew up. Then went to Grand Rapids, Michigan for 4 years to study in the seminary, the Protestant Reformed Seminary. And speaking of seminary, I see a number of young men here. And there was a recent announcement from our synod that we are in need of more ministers. So I encourage you young men to consider possibly the calling into the ministry. Every young man should at least consider whether he is called into the ministry. After spending 4 years in Grand Rapids, Michigan, then Linden Protestant Reformed Church called me to be their minister. And God led me to accept that call. And now I am in my first year of ministry here in Linden. The speech for tonight is about communion with God. Welcome. Communion with God. There are a couple of open seats up front here, if you want. In a couple of days, God willing, Reverend Klein is going to speak to you about communion with God, especially from the point of view of how to have communion with God, to offer some wise biblical insight as to things that you can do to improve your devotional life with God. The purpose of this speech is not so much to talk about how to have devotions with God, how to have communion with God, but the purpose of this speech is to talk about why. Why is it important that we have communion with God? And that has to be our starting point in looking at communion with God, understanding what it is briefly, and then why we have communion with God. If it simply becomes something that you're forced to do, a discipline that you have to do every single day, take up your Bible, open up your Bible, read the Bible, and then sit there and think and meditate on the Bible, and if that process is a painful process that takes a lot of self-discipline, and you do it only because you're forced to do it, and you think that this is what good Christians are supposed to do, so that's the only reason you have your devotions, guess what? Pretty soon you're going to stop having devotions. If you don't understand why devotions are important and why communion with God is so important, it will only be a habit that lasts as long as you are disciplined in that area, and then you'll stop it. So let's look then briefly at why we have communion with God. But first, a little bit, what is communion with God? Anyone in the audience have any thoughts? What does it mean to you when you hear having communion with God? Some of you young people, what do you think? What comes to mind? Anybody? Very good. Personal devotions, prayer, and reading God's Word. I'm going to offer three things that communion with God is. This is not meant to be exhaustive, but three things communion with God is. Number one, it is to be close with God. The person who is communing with God is a person who has God inside of his heart. God, by his Holy Spirit, has entered into the heart of that individual. The person who communes with God is close with God. Because he's close with God, that means he is not close to the devil. He's close to God, but not close to the devil. Number two, to have communion with God means you talk with God. That's what friends do. They communicate one with another. God willing, in a few years, some of you will start dating. You'll have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and as you go on dates with each other, what will you do? You will talk with each other. That's what friends do. That's what lovers do, is you talk to each other. When we fellowship with God, we talk with God. God talks to us in his word, and we respond by talking to God in prayer and in song. Number three, to have fellowship with God is to love God. You don't fellowship with someone that you don't love. God has established a relationship with us, a relationship that we call the covenant. In this covenant relationship, God gives blessings to us because God has chosen us to be his adopted sons and daughters. And then in response to God giving us these blessings, we worship God and we love God and we are thankful to God for the relationship that he has established with us. So briefly to reiterate, what is communion with God? It is to be close to God. It is to talk with God. It is to love God. The devil tempts us not to have fellowship with God. The devil is jealous, and the devil wants us only to have fellowship with him. So those three things that we just listed about what it is to have communion with God, the devil tries to have us do those very things with him. The devil wants us to be close to him. He does not want us to be in the sanctuary, in the house of God where we fellowship with God, but the devil wants us to be close with him. Then the devil wants us to talk with him. How does the devil talk to us? He talks to us by tempting us to enjoy the things of the world. He puts out the sinful book or the sinful movie or the sinful entertainment or songs of the world. And through those mediums, the devil comes and he talks with us. And then he wants us to talk with him by singing along the sinful songs of the world. The devil wants us to talk with him. And by nature, then, we love the devil. The temptations that the devil puts in our life are strong. They're attractive to us. For young men, the attraction might be sexual, that we lust after a young woman. And that attraction that we have, that sexual lusting that we have, is very, very tempting to us. We love it, and we're tempted to think about that attraction and to meditate on it and to let it consume us. Whatever the temptation might be, it is by nature attractive to us. We love to fellowship with the devil by nature. So why, then, would we fellowship with God? If it's so attractive for us to fellowship with the devil, according to our sinful flesh, for what reasons then might we fellowship with God? I'll offer three reasons tonight why we fellowship with God. Again, this is not meant to be the entirety of the list. You can think of other reasons why you ought to fellowship with God. But I see three outstanding reasons, two from Psalm 73 and one from the New Testament, as to why we ought to fellowship with God. Number one, we ought to fellowship with God in order to see God's power and God's glory. If you have your Bibles, turn in Psalm 63 to the second verse. In the first verse, Psalm 63, verse 1, David testifies that he will seek after God, that he is thirsty for God in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then he gives this purpose, this reason, in the second verse, Psalm 63, verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. First reason why we fellowship with God is to see his power and his glory. God's power has been revealed all throughout history. It was by the power of God's voice that he created all things. Remember, God spoke. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And in six 24-hour days, God created everything that has its existence to this moment in time. God's glory is God's beauty. We can think of God's glory even as a bright light that shines out. God is the light that shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. We read in John 1, verse 5. God's glory is the revelation of all that is beautiful about God. God makes himself known to his people as a beautiful, gracious, loving God, and that is God's glory. God's power and his glory, we are to see, the text says, to see God's glory and power. To see God's glory is to understand God's glory and power, and to believe his power and his glory. It has to be more than just recognizing that there's this wonderful creation around us and that there are lots of trees and mountains and hills and beautiful scenery around us. Because even the wicked person can walk around and say, wow, this is a beautiful creation. But what makes us different than the wicked people? As the wicked people look at this creation and see how beautiful it is, they say that it is a result of a big bang, of evolution, of millions of years of development over time, and that finally the earth reached the state where it's at now. Christians, as they look around in creation, by faith, we believe God created this. God created the bird that flies through the air. God created the mountains. God upholds the canola that grows in the field so beautifully with the yellow flowers on it. God is the God who created everything, and by faith, we believe that. But then you might say, well, why is it so important that we as Christians must see God's power? What do we miss out on if we don't see God's power? Some of you young people have seen some powerful people in your life. Maybe you follow basketball and you watch LeBron James go and slam dunk the basketball through the hoop, and you say, now that's power right there, watching that physical specimen jump through the air and slam dunk that basketball into the hoop. I would rather watch LeBron James slam dunk the basketball than I would rather than to look around at creation and see God's power revealed through creation. And what's the big deal? Let me just look at LeBron James and watch LeBron James instead of paying attention to God's power that God reveals to his people. So what? Why must we see God's power? We must see God's power, young people, because otherwise we would become discontent. See, if we don't see God's power as the source of everything, then it's easy for us to become unhappy with the power and the glory that we have or that we maybe do not have. God gives to everybody their gifts and their abilities. God gives to some young men a great measure of strength, and God gives to other young men a lesser measure of strength. God gives to some young women a great measure of glory and physical beauty, and God gives to other young women a lesser measure of physical beauty. And if we think that this measure of physical strength or measure of physical beauty that we have or don't have is something that comes as a result of evolution, then we become discontent. Then it's not fair that I'm not as strong as the person next to me, or I'm not as good looking as the girl sitting next to me. Then we become cynical of the people around us and jealous because we're not as gifted as other people. But when we understand that God is the source of all power and glory, and that God gives to every single person their measure of strength or their measure of beauty, then we can learn to be content. God gave me this. I see by faith God's glory and power. And then, in addition, it is important that we see God's power and glory, that we believe God's power and glory. Because if we do not see God's glory and his power in this lifetime and love God's glory and power in this lifetime, then be assured of this: you will see it in the lifetime to come. And in the lifetime to come, you will see it in damnation, as God shows his power to every single person, elect and reprobate alike. And if we do not come to love God's glory and his power in this lifetime, then in the judgment day, when everyone has to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of what they have done, God will reveal to that person at that day his glory and his power. If we see it in this lifetime, if God works faith in our hearts so that we can see his glory and his power in this lifetime, then in the lifetime to come, we will continue to see God's glory and God's power in heaven revealed to us. But if we do not believe in this lifetime, if God does not work in our hearts to see God's glory and his power revealed in creation and in this world, then God will reveal his power and his glory to us in hell, in the life to come in hell. So number one, why fellowship with God? To see God's glory and God's power. Number two, we fellowship with God because God has been our help. And that's verse 7 here, Psalm 63, verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That God has been our help, young people, means that God has saved you from your sins. The way that Scripture uses help is different than the way that we normally use the word help. A student who is struggling in school, perhaps with an algebra assignment, might raise their hand and ask the teacher for help. And then the teacher will come over and assist that student in the algebra assignment. And then once the student has learned the answer to that particular problem, then the teacher will leave the student and go back to whatever activity they were doing, and the help is finished. God's help is not like that teacher giving help to the student who struggles in algebra. But God's help is a help that saves someone from death. If you have your Bibles, go back to Psalm 62, the first two verses there. And there we read about the help that God gives to his people. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. The death that God saves us from is a spiritual death. God does not say he's going to save our body from all physical pain and harm. As Reverend Klein mentioned as he introduced Psalm 63, David at this time is presently in the wilderness. He's running away, hiding at this present moment in time. God is not sparing David from physical pain. When God says he will be his help, it does not mean that then we can live a life of ease and contentment, or a life of ease and relaxation. But what it does mean when Scripture says that God will be our help means that God will save our souls from hell. And God does this, God did this, by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world who died on the cross to save us from our sins. God has been our help. And he has been your help, has he not, young people? God has worked in your life in such a way in which he has directed the circumstances of your life so that you can see God as your help. God gave to you, young people, parents who love God. And you see the importance of teaching you, their children, about God. God has given to you a Christian pastor, a minister, who loves God and who brings you to see God through his Son, Jesus Christ, as he preaches week after week. God has given to you good teachers, teachers who can educate you in the truth, not only the truths of creation, but also the truths of God's Word. God has been your help in giving you all of these things. And then also, God has been the one who worked faith in your hearts, so that even now as young people, you can love God and you can know that God is the God of your salvation. That God has been your help, young people, is the answer to many, many prayers. Your parents have prayed for you, even from the time that you were still inside your mother's womb. Your parents have been praying for your salvation. God has heard that prayer, And God has already, in your young age, worked in your heart so that you see your sins, your unworthiness to come into God's presence and fellowship with Him. And then God has declared to you the message of forgiveness, of reconciliation through God's Son, Jesus Christ. God gives you faith so that you know this to be true. Why fellowship with God? To say thank you. Because God has been our help. He has saved us. Number one, we fellowship with God because God, to see God's power and God's glory. Number two, we fellowship with God to say thanks for God being our help. Number three, we fellowship with God to deny place to the devil. And this language comes from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Third reason we said is to deny place to the devil. And this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Where we read, neither give place to the devil. Now, to understand what this means, to not give place to the devil, we have to look a little bit at the context here. And the context is, we are given a number of prohibitions, commands that say, do not do this, as well as a number of commandments positively saying, this is what you are supposed to do. Verse 25, Ephesians 4, 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what we see then, looking at this context here, where there are a number of prohibitions, don't do this, as well as positive commandments, do this. And right in the middle of that, there is that phrase, neither give heed to the devil. What that phrase means then is we are to live a holy life. We are not to let the devil enter into our heart and so grip our heart and our mind and our thinking that we become enslaved to sins. Do not give place to the devil. Do not let the devil have an important place in your life. Do not give your time to the devil. Do not allow the devil to enter into your entertainment life, but instead devote your life to God. And the reason why this commandment is given, not to give place to the devil, is there are two natures inside of you. Even as young people, you have these two natures. The one nature is the old man of sin. And that old man of sin desires that which the devil sets forth as a temptation. The old man of sin is corrupt. We say it is totally depraved. There is nothing good in that old man of sin. On the other hand, though, there is the new man in Jesus Christ within us. This is the new man, the regenerated spirit that God gives to us. And this new man of Jesus Christ is at odds with the old man of sin. These two are battling against each other. So that the Apostle Paul confesses, the evil that I would not, that I do, and the good that I would not, that I do not do. This old man and this new man fight and they war. And the temptation is for that old man of sin to allow the devil to overtake you so that even as a Christian, you become overtaken with sin and with temptation. So then God comes to us with this command, neither give place to the devil. Do not give place to the devil. Admittedly, this is a difficult command for us to abide by. The devil wants to devour your heart, young people. That's what he's interested in. From a certain point of view, he does not care externally what you do or don't do, but what he cares about is your heart. He wants to have a place inside of you. And after he gets a place inside of you, you are not the end game of the devil. Then the devil is going to try to work through you to get into the congregation, to get into the church of Jesus Christ. And the devil knows that if he can get inside of the heart of God's people who are in the church, and then can use those members in the church to start spreading lies and rumors and false teachings in the church, then the devil can spread his tentacles throughout the church in that way. It might be pictured like a dam. If there is this dam that is holding back a body of water, as long as that dam is entirely intact in place and there's no water leaking through, it's good. We're not giving place to the devil. But as soon as a little bit of water starts to trickle through that dam and start going downstream, what happens? Pretty soon that trickle of water turns into a creek of water, and then that creek of water turns into a river of water, and then pretty soon the whole dam bursts open and the water comes rushing down. That is the goal of the devil. He wants to get inside the church, and he will use whatever means he can. The devil is opportunistic. He does not care if you are a leader in the church or if you are just a young person in the church, if we may say that. The devil will attack anybody and everybody in the church. And we cannot say as young people, well, it's not my place to be fighting against the devil. I'll leave that up to the elders, the older people. I'll leave that up maybe to my parents or to the minister. It's the minister's job to fight against the devil, not to give place to the devil in the church. No, the devil will use whatever opportunity he can to get inside the church. And if the devil can use you as a young person to reach inside the church, he will do it. So God says, neither give place to the devil. How is it possible to obey this command of God? It is not possible by our own strength. The devil goes forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are weak. We are creatures of the dust. The devil is so powerful that after God, he is the greatest power on this earth. If it were simply us against the devil, there would be no way that we could stand up against his temptations. There would be no way that we could say to the devil, "No, devil, you have no place in my heart." The only way, beloved, that we can resist the temptations of the devil, that we cannot have the devil have a place in our heart, is if our heart is already filled with the life of God. Our heart has to be filled with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Our heart has to be filled with the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Our heart has to be filled with God's Word. And when our heart is filled with God's Word, then there is no place for the devil. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I thank you for your attention.